The Bible reading tonight is found in Philippians chapter 4. You can find it on page 1181. So it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9, on page 1181. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Good evening, everyone. My name's Steve. I'm the youth minister here at St. James. And let me add my welcome to you on this school holiday weekend, this public holiday, long weekend, daylight savings weekend, and, of course, grand final weekend. I'm very impressed that you're here at church tonight. We're continuing in a short series in the letter to the church in Philippi. And tonight we make it to the last chapter. It's not the last talk, but we've made it to the last chapter. So why don't we pray before we look closely at God's word? Lord Jesus, would you please lovingly rule your people by your word. Amen. Have you ever been to a wedding reception where, you know, after a nice meal, some good times, some memories have been made, there might be some speeches, and there comes a point where the father of the bride stands up and he says some words. And a typical father of the bride speech might start with, happy to have so-and-so and the family, and I'm surprised he scrubbed up so well. He might then turn his mind to how much his daughter means to him. He might discuss some family narrative and some shared experience. And then at some point in the speech, he kind of starts listing out fatherly advice. And he exhorts the couple, never stop dating each other. Forgive each other immediately. Appreciate each other's weirdness. And he turns to the groom and he says, don't argue with her, because she's probably right. And he goes on and on like this. And our passage tonight is a little bit like the end of a wedding speech. And our writer, Paul, kind of slips into father of the bride mode. And he kind of just shares this off-the-cuff advice and exhortation to this church that he loves. And he says these things. He says, rejoice, verse 4. He says, be gentle, verse 5. He says, don't be anxious, but pray, verse 6. And then in verse 8, he kind of says something like, consider gospel virtues, like truth and nobility and righteousness and purity and loveliness and admirableness and excellence and praiseworthiness. And finally, in verse 9, his last exhortation, follow his example. Classic father of the bride moment. And I want to ask you tonight, 7 p.m., how are you going with these things in your Christian life? How are you going at rejoicing at all times? How are you going with showing gentleness to those who might be frustrating or even petulant? How are you going at dealing with your worries and concerns by giving them to God? How are you going on meditating on and cultivating gospel virtues in your life? How are you going at these things? Tonight, the Lord is commending these responses to us. And this, despite whatever challenges we might be facing in our lives. And as this is the HSC service to our year 12s, obviously, sitting your final high school exams is a hard situation. And will you face this hard situation with these things in mind? And to the rest of us, whatever kind of situation we're in, whatever hardship we're going through, will we face it with these things in our minds? And while this list of exhortation and advice kind of comes in as a random assortment of wedding speech advice, there's a strong gospel logic that kind of sits underneath it all. That is, Paul isn't just kind of thinking of the first thing that comes off his mind, like a banal BuzzFeed listicle, right? There's more to what he's saying. And to understand this list of exhortations, we need to read it in context of the whole letter. So you might remember that Paul has previously written to the Philippians these words in chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And what makes this central message of Philippians so remarkable coming from Paul is that he's writing it from prison. And though he's in prison reportedly just for being a Christian, in his own words, he says he's in chains for Christ. He's decidedly joyful in his situation. He says in chapter 2, verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. How easy it can be for us to justify self-serving and ungrateful behavior when things are hard, right? But the example of the apostle is actually the exact opposite. And so this is the vibe of Philippians. Something like, no matter what happens, live your life in light of the gospel. And so what it means for Paul to live in light of the gospel is to do these things that he's exhorting us to. And so with that kind of logic and that context uncovered for us, let's take a closer look at the individual exhortations. Verse 4 in your Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. How can someone be so joyful when he's going through some of the hardest stuff in life? I mean, is he just being optimistic? Is he saying something like, hey, kid, there's a silver lining to every cloud? You know, sunshine is just around the corner. Is this what he's saying? I tend to think No, actually. And the reason is this. He says, rejoice in the Lord. It's the in the Lord part that's important. See, his joy is not primarily found in the thought of one day being released from prison. I mean, this is the guy who said these words in chapter 3. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. See, for Paul, joy isn't something subjective. It's not something that comes and goes on a whim or according to his circumstances. For Paul, joy is steady. His joy is constant and boundless. His joy is objectively and surely in the Lord. Do you see? Specifically, it's in his death and his resurrection for Paul's sake. It's not a joy that's in him. It's a joy that's in the Lord and therefore unchanging. So 7 p.m., will you rejoice in the Lord? Verse 5 in your Bible says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let me ask you a question. Do you think gentleness is an act of weakness or an act of strength? Which is it more like? Perhaps you think, if I had to choose, you know, gentleness, it's a little bit like softness, and so maybe it's closer to weakness. Or maybe you think otherwise. Maybe you have felt the strain that it is to be gentle with a small child or a difficult client or work colleague. You know it takes strength, right? And Paul's gentleness, like his joy, surely stems from the gospel rather than himself. That is, for the Christian, gentleness is an act of gospel strength, not weakness. And why is that? Because you've got to know that God has shown his great love and his power, his gentleness to you. And if you know God's gentleness to you in the gospel, won't you show that gentleness to others? Verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I should say that the word anxious isn't exactly related to the term anxiety that we might use today. Rather, it means something more like overly concerned. Therefore, you could translate it, don't be overly concerned about anything. Put simply, this exhortation is to turn your concerns into requests. Or to get extra pithy, turn your cares into prayers. And this is obviously rational when we're thinking and living rightly in light of the gospel. Let me demonstrate what I mean to you with another question. To whom should you sensibly entrust a difficult and worrisome task or situation? A, the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God of the universe, or your somewhat wise, somewhat weak, imperfect loving self? Who would you trust with the hard stuff? Who should you trust with the hard stuff? And perhaps we forget as Christians that we actually have the Lord of the universe as our heavenly Father. Or perhaps we don't trust Jesus' words when he says, "Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life?" No. So turn your cares into prayers. Verse 8, consider gospel virtues. He says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, I wonder if this is a moment of modesty on Paul's part, that he doesn't name himself, you know, I'm true, I'm noble, etc. Therefore, consider these things. Because he is those things, right? He could have easily said that, but perhaps he wants to encourage his readers and us to fill our minds with gospel virtues straight from the source, if you like. The Lord Jesus himself, and my mind thinks back to Philippians chapter 2, that says this, Christ Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Friends, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ is Savior who came from heaven to a cross to die for sin. And Jesus Christ is Lord who now and forevermore lovingly rules. So, how are you going with regularly putting this gospel into your mind? The Bible says we need it like bread and water if we're going to live a life worthy of the gospel. Verse 9, Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And reflecting on that last kind of exhortation about filling our minds with the gospel, I think it'd be a really valuable exercise for us to go back over the whole of the letter to the Philippians. It's not very long. And to slowly scan and dig and pause and reflect on Paul's example of what it means to live in light of the gospel. And I commend this especially to those of you who aren't currently reading through a book of the Bible by yourself or with someone else. So we've heard Paul's kind of father of the bride advice and exhortations, but what do we hope to get out of listening to and following this advice? Well, you might see on your outline, the result is peace. That's where it's all heading. You'll notice that your Bible in front of you probably formatted our passage into two paragraphs. And this is really helpful because we can clearly see the two kind of natural cadences or places where they stop momentarily. At the end of verse 7 and at the end of verse 9. And each cadence says something very similar. Check it out. Verse 7, it says something along the lines of, "And the peace of God will stand guard over your heart and mind." And then at the end of verse 9, see what it says, "And the God of peace will be with you all." You see? The peace of God and the God of peace is ours when we can, when we do these things that Paul is asking us to do. So the logical conclusion of these exhortations is to have peace. This is great news, especially coming from this guy who's in such a lowly situation. And I think it's a beautiful sort of irony to what Paul is saying. In the book of Philippians, we see that for Paul, trusting in the gospel has brought him imprisonment, right? He's in prison because he trusted the gospel. But despite his imprisonment, it's the gospel that brings him peace. And I want to encourage you tonight to follow Paul's example in not resenting the gospel. Even if trusting it has caused you some grief or even persecution. But by heeding Paul's exhortation, trust the gospel even more, because it will bring you peace. I want to look briefly at this funny little clause in verse 5. It says, "The Lord is near." And it's funny because it sticks out kind of in an odd sort of way. It's not grammatically connected to anything. It just kind of sits there. What does he mean by this? Is he talking about spatial nearness, as if Jesus is in the next room? Or is he talking about temporal nearness, as if he's only 10 minutes away? And what does it have to do with these exhortations that we've heard tonight? Well, I'm not sure if he was thinking one or the other, if he was thinking spatial or temporal, but I don't think it really matters. Why? Because for the Christian, both are true. There's this great moment at the end of his gospel. Matthew records Jesus' words in chapter 28. And Jesus says, "And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age." So for the Christian, Jesus isn't in the next room. For the Christian, Jesus promises that he's with us, and even that he lives in us by his Spirit. And another example, in the last chapter of the whole Bible, in the book of Revelation, Jesus speaks again in chapter 22, and he encourages John and his disciples by saying, "Look, I'm coming soon." And it's clearly in reference to his return to bring judgment and reward in that final vindication. And to quote, he says that he'll come soon. So we've got both the spatial and the temporal is both true for the Christian. Jesus is near us. And I think this gives us a solid premise for understanding this passage. That is, why can we rejoice in difficulty? Because the Lord is near. Why can we show gentleness to the petulant? Because the Lord is near. Why can we pray with thankfulness? It's because the Lord is near to us in the gospel. The Lord is near to us in the gospel. And so I want to finish with a an exhortation, an encouragement. Have peace, 7 p.m. In all situations, year 12s, have peace as you sit your exams, because Jesus has come near to us in the gospel. And I want to encourage you to let that reality that Jesus has drawn near to us in the gospel, let it cause you to live a life worthy of this gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you that you sent your Son, Jesus, to come near to us. Thank you that he left heaven and came to a cross to die for our sins. Thank you that he has risen again as Lord, and that we can trust him because he's near to us even now by his Spirit. And I pray for us, Lord, would you give us joy? Would you give us peace? Would you stir up in us a prayerfulness and a thankfulness in all situations? Would you enable us to meditate on your word and so fill our minds with your gospel that we'd love you more and more? And please do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.